So does everybody have their Bibles this morning? Word. Let's hold it up. Let me see them this morning. You can fake me out by pulling out the one in the pew right in front of you. All right. Good. We got some warriors, soldiers. Amen. Everybody got their pen? Got their pen? Got a few of them? All right. As we continue our study through 1 Peter, if you're just joining us today, you're not far behind. We're still in chapter 1. In fact, we're going to be in verses 6 through 12 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, I want to recap some of the highlights of last week's message. We have an unimaginable and fantastic inheritance waiting for us on the other side of this life. Can I get an amen? Amen. It is reserved in our name, and it is held firmly and protected in God's power. We can only scantly imagine how good it's going to be when we get to our real home. The things of this world will hardly be a shadow compared to the things we're going to see and experience on the other side of this life. And further, we have a living hope right now, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who ensures us that greater things are to come. Amen. So with this in mind, we come to verse 6. Let's go ahead and read through verses 6 through 12. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So as we read through this in whole, in context, it's easy to miss some of the great truths that are buried in this. So we're going to go back and we're going to break this down verse by verse this morning. Look at verse 6. We'll begin there. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The words there in this that starts that verse, it's referring back to what we just read in verses 3 through 5. It's talking about our inheritance, our joy, the rewards that are set before us. It's talking about those things. And in those things, we greatly rejoice. But there's a but. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The phrasing, if need be, it's kind of implied that it has to be. It's of necessity. The trials that you're going through, they need to take place. That's the idea that is behind the words here in the Greek. Trials means testing with a purpose. The testing is doing something for us. Now, it's interesting that the same Greek word is used in another very famous passage found in the New Testament. Hold your finger here, but go ahead and flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I'll give you a second to turn there. Now, most of us know this verse. We even can probably quote it when we have to, right? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Lord, just may your angels go before them. The word tempted here in this verse is the same word that we find in 1 Peter 6, verse 6. It means test, a test with purpose. Now reread 1 Corinthians 10, 13, putting the word test in there. No test has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. Now, when He will not let us be tested, and if it's God who tests, who is allowing the test to happen? God is. But when you are tested, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, when we read the verse with the word tested in there, now, tempted is the proper word for this passage. But it's interesting that this word also means tested. It gives us a better understanding of why we go through things and how God preserves us in testing. You see, the devil tempts us to bring us down, to destroy us. But God tests us to build us up that we might be better for it. Now go back, flip back to 1 Peter 1:6 and look at the word grieved. A lot of parents, you can relate to this word. It means distressed. It means you've reached the ceiling of what you feel like you can endure. Let me ask you this morning, do you ever get tired of taking tests? Yeah? You ever notice that you're going through the same thing over and over again? God, why am I having to deal with this again? I thought I dealt with it back then. Maybe you need to pass the test. Maybe you didn't pass it back then. And by the way, I'll just let you in on a little secret to spirituality. You got to pass the test. When we're going through it, we got to pass it. Or God's going to bring it right back around. Because it's like a graduation to the next level. We go through things and God, He tests us with a purpose. And we say, we don't do what He says or we respond to it unbiblically. God's like, sorry man, you're just going to have to repeat. You're going to have to repeat the test. So it's important that we learn to pass the test. And the word various there in verse 6 means all sorts of trials and tests. These are not just the big ones. These can be the little ones too. Jason, you brought up earlier, like, man, some people just kind of, they grate on you a little bit. Sometimes those can be the tests that God has placed in your life because there's a part of your character that needs to mature a little bit. So He puts this person in your life that's just a button pusher. Man, all the time. Respond to that situation biblically and you may find that that person either leaves your life or he turns into a person totally you never saw coming and you become best friends with him. It's amazing how God works when we respond to our test in a biblical manner. So to capture this verse in context, Peter, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants his readers, and this includes... Good grief. This includes you and me to understand that the trials we are going through are to be considered as tests. God is doing something in them and through them that He deems the best message to accomplish His purposes in our life. I'll say that again. God is doing something in our test and through them that He deems that is the best method that He chooses to use to accomplish His purpose in your life. You say, God, why didn't you send this into my life? Or why didn't you allow this? God says, I chose the best thing for you. This is the best test that I have for you to accomplish what I want to do. And usually that has to do with building the character of Christ in our life. To transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ and also preparing us for the life to come. He's producing a beautiful work of art in each of us that we can't see from this side of heaven. Why am I going through these things? It just doesn't make any sense. But God has the big picture. He's looking from His perspective. It reminds me of a story. The great tapestry factory in Paris, the Gobelin tapestry, they made amazing carpets. And there was a guy who went for a tour there. He'd heard so much about it. And the master loom carpet maker, he was showing them around. And they finally came to the place where they actually make the carpets. And as the guy looked down to the loom floor, he saw all the workers with beautiful yarn and crafting, trying to craft something, but he couldn't tell what it was. It was indecipherable. To him, it was an ugly mess. And he asked the master loomer, he said, I've heard that these things are so beautiful, but all I see here is something so ugly and distasteful. And the master loomer said, you're going to need to come back next month. So the next month to see what we do. So the next month, the guy came back. And as he walked to the carpet making floor, he looked at it and there it was, the big monstrosity of colors and yarn and stuff sticking out. And he said to the master carpet maker, I still don't see the artistry in this. It looks like a big jumbled mess. And the master maker, he said, well, of course, from where you're standing, follow me. And he took the man down to the other side of the carpet. And on the other side of the carpet, he began to weep at the beauty before his eyes, at the carpet that had been woven masterfully and skillfully by the loomers. And he said, oh, this is what I've heard about. Now I understand what they were doing. One day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see the other side of the carpet. We're going to see what God has been doing this whole time. So God wants to encourage us, hang in there. I'm doing a work that you can't see from my perspective, but it's what I've chosen to be the best method to transform you into the likeness of Christ, preparing you for the life to come and to making you usable in this life. That's the idea that we are to catch in verse 6. So let's go on to verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the words, the genuineness of your faith. It implies, is it real? Or is it only pretend? You see, people with pretend faith, they walk away from God when the going gets hard. When life becomes a struggle, they go back to Egypt instead of persevering through the desert. But the desert is where faith is refined. The Israelites were tested during their desert wanderings that their faith might be refined. God couldn't use a people that didn't have tested faith. In order for the job that God had for the nation of Israel, their faith had to grow. They had to be tested. And so does ours so often. During trials and sufferings, we too are tested. And all testing reveals whether we know the material or not. Whether our knowledge of the subject is real or not. And spiritual testing shows whether our faith is genuine or pretend. And if we pass the test, our faith grows up and it matures. And that is a faith that God can use. It is mature faith that God is looking for in His people and to do great things and through. And by the way, that faith is priceless. As the verse tells us, look at the next part of that phrase in verse 7. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the purest of gold, Peter tells us here, cannot compare in worth to someone who has great faith. Even the purest of gold cannot compare with a mature faith. Gold is a fixed substance. It will never grow larger than it is. But faith grows. And as it grows, it becomes more precious and worth more. Every trial and test that we go through is like a furnace of purification. It's been said that the Eastern goldsmith kept gold in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. Likewise, at times our Lord keeps us in the furnace of suffering until we reflect the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. Let's move on with the rest of verse 7. May be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns and we get our rewards and inheritance, all the trials and sufferings and stuff that we've had to endure will be worth it all. And everything we went through and are going through right now, if we handle it well, will bring Him glory and honor and praise And one day we will hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's continue. Verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. God is spirit. He is invisible, but so is the wind. As you see the trees dance in the breeze, you know that it is the wind that is moving them. And we know that God exists because of the intelligent design we see throughout the universe. It couldn't have just randomly happened. But because God is invisible, sometimes we forget that He is always near us. In this verse, Peter is commending the believers for their faith and their continuing faith and their love in Jesus Christ. And even though they can't see Him physically, they still love Him. This reminds me of kind of a funny story. I knew about a kid from a family. He was a small kid. He liked to play with his dad when his dad got home. They were a Christian family. And his dad comes home from work, and he's so tired. And he's just sitting on the couch, and there at the top of the stairs was his little son. Dad, can you come play with me? After the long day, Dad thought for a minute, then he came up with a clever idea. Son, I tell you what, you just go in your room and you ask Jesus to play with you. He'll play with you. And the kid thought for a moment and he said, oh, okay. And he goes back and to his room, and the dad felt a little proud of himself that he came up with such a clever idea. And he sat back on the couch, and after a few minutes he heard the feet come to the top of the stairs, and he looked up and there was his son again. He said, son, what, aren't you in there playing with Jesus? He says, Dad, I know Jesus is real, but I just want somebody I can see. True story. Isn't that cute? I know that it can seem like God is distant from us at times. It happens to me as well. But in those times that we have to trust the Lord and trust His word that He is not distant. Jesus says that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let me ask you this morning, does never mean never, or does it mean sometimes He will? He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when it feels like God is distant, He is not distant. Now, the Bible does say that sometimes sin can separate our fellowship with Him. But the Bible also is clear that if we come to Him and we repent of our sins and we confess our sins, that He is just to forgive us of our sins. And that relationship is restored. But it doesn't mean like He's like, oh, you messed up. I'm going to leave here till you come and get me in a couple weeks after you've gotten better. No, He's still near. It's just that fellowship, sin can break the fellowship a little bit. You know, the world calls us fools for believing in a God, especially one that we can't see. Can't taste, smell, or touch. That's how the world says that things are real. To give our money to Him seems ridiculous. To work and serve and give of our time for the sake of others appears absurd. But we know the truth, don't we? Our eyes have been opened to the truth of our God, our living hope. And like wind, though we can't see Him, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence is observable in our life when we are just still. Sometimes we're so busy and we're flailing our arms and there's so much noise in life. When we're still before the Lord and we begin to count our blessings and look, God can be observed. We can see His presence all around us. Let's look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word for receiving here means to reclaim or take possession of something that is ours already. We are saved when we believe by faith in Jesus. But did you know that we at the same time are given a reservation for our eternal home in glory? Let me illustrate this for you. One day we're going to arrive at the front desk of the Glory Land Hotel. we'll walk up to the heavenly check-in clerk and we'll say, I believe I have a reservation, and yes, I'll be staying a while. The clerk will respond, well, let me verify. And they'll pick up the direct line to management, and we know who that is. Excuse me, sir. Someone wants to check in who says that they have a reservation. And he'll reply, I'll vouch for them. They're family. Amen. A reservation isn't going anywhere. It's secure in God's hands. Let's continue and finish up for today. Look at verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. As the Holy Spirit moved on the prophets of old, they wrote about a coming Messiah and how that Messiah would one day bring us back into fellowship with God. But even the prophets didn't fully understand what God was doing through history. It was a bit of a mystery. And as they were inspired to write by the Holy Spirit, they wrote, but they couldn't quite understand the grace that they were talking about completely. But they did understand that the work that was going to be done in the future was going to be by the hand of God. And that is the grace that they're speaking about. Let's look a little further here. In verses 11 through 12. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So the prophets and the writers of the books of the Bible that we have, the Old Testament and the New Testament, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But speaking specifically about the writers of the Old Testament and the prophets, they understood that there would one day be a generation that would get to see the Messiah personally and would get to experience fellowship with Him personally. And they understood that they were writing to that generation. And that generation was not only the readers of 1 Peter, but it is you and I who have an amazing privilege, who have access through God the Father, through Jesus Christ and the shed blood of our Savior. Look at the words, things which angels desire to look into. It's incredible to realize that even God's holy angels are continually observing us. They're watching everything we do. They're protecting, they're providing, they're ministering to us. And throughout history, they have watched with great interest, the unfolding of the drama of human redemption. But even they did not understand what God was doing throughout history until it was completed. They also don't understand why God loves us so much. They saw God make us, and we have this incredible worth made in His image. But the Bible says they're still puzzled why He would love us so much. You have value this morning. You have value that God Himself would die for you. I'm sure the angels wondered that too. God, you're going to die for them? And it puzzles them, and they look into it. The point being in these few verses is that God kept His word. Through thousands of years of the Old Testament and the prophets speaking, one day, in every kind of language and in every way they could say it, one day there's going to be a Messiah coming. And that day came. God fulfilled His word, and He fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us and said, because God is faithful, He fulfilled His word. What He did back then, He's going to fulfill His word for the future. And He's coming soon. So hang in there. The trials, the tests, and the temptations, all of it are momentary. Hang in there. God is coming back, and He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. He's coming back to get us, and He's coming back soon. And I want to conclude with this, that Jesus is coming back sooner than anyone expects. The vaccines are only a prelude to something more sinister as the whole world gets acquainted with being forced to take something in their body. You know where I'm going with that. Soon it will be a chip that holds all of our health records. It will hold all of our bank information, and it will hold all of our social information. They're already doing it in China. If you agree with the majority, you get a good credit score. You get a good social credit score. But if you disagree, you get a bad score. And soon that will involve not buying or selling. It's going to have ramifications that we can't even really imagine. We catch glimpses of it in the Bible. Violence is increasing. God help us. We've seen all the things this week and last week. And the love of many is growing colder by the day. Just as Jesus said it would in Matthew 24. And I'm smiling this morning because he says it occurs right before he comes back. Specifically, as other New Testament verses indicate, just before the rapture of the church. We've talked about the rapture in here. There is nothing more that needs to happen before we're out of here. It could happen before my next sentence is finished. All these things we're seeing. The Bible says that there is going to be a one world order one day, and we see that coming into shape, don't we? In order for that to happen, America has to decrease. We have to yield our sovereignty. Oh, we're discouraged and we're distressed by the things we're seeing, and we're sad for this nation because this nation is not what it once was, and it will likely never be again. But it is only because God said it would happen. And for the new world order to come into shape and for the Antichrist to take his place as the one world leader, America has to shrink back. And the things that we're seeing right now in our society is a prelude to Jesus' return. Because he said it's going to happen right before he comes back. He's on his way. He's on his way. The horses, they're getting the horses corralled. They're bringing them out. They're putting the saddles on him. There's movement all over heaven. They're waiting for the word of the Father that says, go get my bride. That day could be today. Don't get discouraged. Yes, pray for the people that are suffering. Pray for the violence and the victims we see. They're horrible. Pray for our nation as we move through this time of giving up our freedom. And begin to pray and pray and pray like you've never before. Pray that God spares us. As He takes us through this next season of life, pray for His protection and His provision. But always keep in mind that He's coming back. And He's coming back soon. And one of these days we're going to hear that trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ will rise. And then we will rise to meet them in the air. And go home to be with Christ. Then we'll come back at the end of the tribulation on white horses with the Lord. I've showed you that verse too. Amen. I hope you're encouraged today. Be encouraged. Be encouraged and keep our nation in prayer. Keep our innocence in prayer and our children. We need so much prayer. Prayer works. Amen. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Peter who gave his life that we might have this letter. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for moving through the prophets of old and through all those that gave their life that we might have your word. Your word can change us. Your word can heal us. Your word can provide wisdom and discernment. And Lord, as each of us face our various tests this week, we pray for more grace to help us get through it. And we pray that our faith would increase as we respond to the things we face in a biblical manner, as your word has instructed us. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness that you continue to show us. And I pray, Lord, a special prayer for for everyone listening today, for everyone that's in here, that they would see Jesus, that they would see the Holy Spirit at work in their life, that you would manifest your presence in their life, and it would be unmistakable, and that they would know how much they are loved. We thank you, Lord, for that against the stone. As we go now, Lord, may we go forth in blessings and protection. In Jesus' name, amen.